We've been going through our series, Building a Church. What is our mission? What do we believe? And today we're going to be looking at section one in our statement of faith. But first, I wanted to ask, does anyone know who that lady is? No idea. All right. You're going to know if I say her name.
Probably Mary.
Mary? This is Harriet Beecher Stowe, author of Uncle Tom's Cabin, published in 1852. For those of you who don't know, Uncle Tom's Cabin was a story, and it was talking about the theme of slavery. It really opened up the public's eye to what slavery entailed. So this book was published in 1852, and around Thanksgiving 1862, so this is 10 years later, Harriet Beecher Stowe met President Abraham Lincoln. And it was reportedly said, when he met her, he said, "So you're the little woman who wrote the book that made this great war," referring to the Civil War. Why would he say that? Well, like I said, the book opened up people's eyes to what slavery really entailed. It brought to people's knowledge what was really going on in the South with the slaves. And it caused such a public uproar that things started getting in motion for the Civil War. Here's another example of a book. This book is called The Jungle, written by Upton Sinclair. This novel portrays the harsh working conditions, extreme poverty, and exploitation faced by the mainly immigrant laborers in Chicago's meatpacking industry. Although the book was written to highlight the plight of the working poor and the deep-rooted corruption of people in power, it also sparked a public outcry over food hygiene. Sinclair famously complained, "I aimed for the public's heart, and by accident, I hit it in the stomach." After reading The Jungle, President Theodore Roosevelt commissioned an investigation into Chicago's meatpacking industry. Within a year, the Meat Inspection Act was passed, along with the Pure Food and Drug Act, which later paved way for the FDA. These things started because an author wrote a book that brought something to the public's knowledge that moves people to do something based on the written word. We've probably all heard the quote, the pen is mightier than the sword, right? Things can happen in huge ways because of words. And this morning I want to look at the power of words, and most specifically, the Word of God. So this morning we're going to look at Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. We looked at this several months ago when we were going through our Hebrews series. But this says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So kids, your number one, Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Think about that. What does a sword do when it pierces flesh? It goes deep, doesn't it? It can cut down to joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our body. A sword can get there the way no other thing can. The writer of the Hebrews says the Word of God is like that too. When we hear the Word of God, it does something. When we read the Word of God, it does something deep within us. It can penetrate to the deepest parts of us, and it discerns what? The thoughts and intentions of the heart. So people can live a certain way, but when they're confronted with the Word of God, they're exposed before God. They know deep in their heart, yeah, I look good here, but the intention of my heart, the Word just exposed me. It was pride or whatever it may be. So our first statement of faith, section one, this is in our document. It says, the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. So I want to break this down into three parts and just go through each of the three. So the first one, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at several scriptures here. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So just the way that John starts out his gospel, in the beginning, what does that make you think of? Creation, right? That's the way the whole Bible starts out. In the beginning was what? The Word. And if you notice in your Bibles, the Word is capitalized. I think John's trying to make a point. This isn't just any word. It's the Word. The Word was with God, so it's separate, but the Word was God. So it's separate, but it is God. What's he talking about? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So you think of all creation, kids. Everything was made through that Word. Okay, so the Word's a person, it seems like. Let's keep reading. What else does John say? John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So God became flesh, and he is the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Isn't it amazing that the person who created everything became part of his creation for a little while to dwell among us and reveal his glory to us? This is the Word. The Word became human. So kids, we're going to skip. Let's see. Oh, we're going to keep going here. Colossians 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't this amazing? Everything created fits in here, doesn't it? It was created by him and for him. He holds all things together. So at any moment, Jesus could just say, done. And everything disappears. But he holds all things together. Why? It's because of his glory. He's bringing things to his glory. Hebrews 1:1-2. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." So all throughout the scriptures, we're reading how God speaks, how God is revealing himself and his plan, and what he has made, and what it's for. He's revealing all these things, and he uses men called prophets to speak these words to people. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Word of God became flesh. And as we look at the Son, we see he's the heir of all things. Everything that was spoken before, we see in the Son. You want to see true worship to God? Look at Jesus. Look at his life. You want to see God's glory? Look at Jesus. You want to know God's plan? Look at Jesus. You guys remember at the end of Luke when the two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus and they were confronted by someone and they didn't recognize who it was at first. It was Jesus. And they started talking about the Messiah and what had happened. And Jesus says, don't you know what is written? These things were supposed to happen. And he starts going and he explains how all the scriptures pointed to himself. All of them. So when we have the Bible, the written word of God, this is not a bunch of separate stories with moral lessons. This is not a list of rules used in gaining favor with God. The written word of God always points to the word of God in the flesh, which is Jesus. This is what the word of God is. So, the word of God is a person. The word of God is also revealed in the Bible. This all points to the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? We believe that the Bible is the word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Have you guys ever heard that? People are like, oh, the Bible was written by men. How can you trust that? We believe that this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it might have been penned by men, but this was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So kids, Holy Spirit, I think that was your number 4. Okay, so I need a volunteer, someone who can write well. Mira, you want to come up? Awesome. All right, can you take this? You got a pen already. And I want you to write down what I tell you, okay?
Okay.
Okay, can you turn it around? Can you read that?
My name is Joey and I like cheese.
Okay, kids, who wrote the note?
Mira.
Mira did, right? Whose words are they? They're mine, right? Do you kind of see how the Holy Spirit can inspire someone to write something down? Does that make sense? Let's do another exercise. Mira, do you want to give that pad of paper and pen to someone else?
Like a kid?
Anyone. Pick an adult.
I'll help.
This will be fun.
Don't make me want
cheese. Okay. So, Leanne, I want you to write what you see. Practice this at all. I was praying before the service that this illustration would work. What did you write, Leanne?
I see two movies, Gladiator and Maid of Honor. He was angry for some reason and chucked one in the garbage.
Okay. Good enough. Thank you. So my other point was, who wrote the note?
Leanne.
Leanne did, right? Whose message was it? Mine. I obviously chose Gladiator over Maid of Honor.
Yeah, right.
For good reason, right? So. But here again, what Leanne wrote was inspired by what I revealed to her, right?
Something cool about that is
too. Like, I'm standing over here, so I was busy writing and didn't even notice which movie you took, but maybe another writer, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, someone else might have written the actual, like, Gladiator versus Maid of Honor, and they still wouldn't.
Sure, that's a good point. So if you didn't hear, just as an example, we have four gospel accounts, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of those writers, as you read through their gospel, you realize they wrote in different ways, leaning towards different things. They had different audiences. But each was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down what God revealed to them. Okay? Does this make sense, kids? You kind of understand how this may have worked? And 1 Peter 1, 12, oh, that was my background for our example. 1 Peter 1, 20 to 21 says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when we read this, was it penned by men? Yes. But it's God revealing himself to us. Okay? Lastly, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. Okay? Supreme authority. What God has chosen to reveal to us in here isn't how to bake a blueberry pie. Okay? This is about matters of faith and conduct. The reason he designed things, the way he did it, the purpose that they have. Why is this important? Why does this have all authority? Well, Jesus has all authority. He rules and reigns over all of his creation. It was created by him and for him. He created everything and holds it all together. So he says what it is. Jesus has created something for a purpose, and it needs to be done for that purpose. Okay? Let's say I'm building a house, and I have some nails, and I pick this up to hammer in a nail. What's going to happen? It's not going to work, is it? This is a delicate glass cup. Why won't it work? It wasn't designed for that purpose, right? But as we live our lives, so often we see what happens in culture, what happens around us, things are distorted. They get broken because they're not designed for the purpose that you're seeing. Okay? We could come up with a million different examples, but Jesus created things for a purpose. He made them with design. And when they're used or done or lived out by that purpose, things are done right. But when man in his sin distorts it, it becomes broken, doesn't it? This is not the way it's supposed to be. The Word of God is the base for everything. The Word of God reveals who God is. The Word of God reveals to us what humanity is and what it was designed for. The Word of God is the base for sexuality and marriage. This defines God's design for those things. The Word of God is the base for how His church is to function in leadership, in mission, and in gifts. Yeah, there's sometimes we read things and we're like, I don't like that. It's because we're sinful and broken people. And when we realize the design God had in the way He made it, it's good. He says that over and over in Genesis, doesn't he? And we need to know this well and rejoice that what God made was good and the way He made it was good. Paul writes to Pastor Timothy, and he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Breathed out by God. What did God do when he created things? He breathed. What did Jesus do when he commissioned his disciples? He breathed on them. This is where life is. All scripture is God-breathed. So one other example I have here this morning. What's this, kids? This is an old version. Do you know what that is? A GPS, right?
Oh,
this is a GPS. How many of us have used a GPS? Right? They're very helpful. I remember when Leanne and I first got married, this was prior to the GPSs either coming out or being popular enough for us to know about them, but there would be times I would get so angry on the road because I didn't know where to go, and she wasn't the best at reading a map, and we just had problems. So this was life-giving to me when she gave me a GPS for Christmas one year.
I gave you a GPS for Christmas
because
you got us lost.
I did get us lost a couple different times. But what does a GPS do? It tells us where to go and how to get there, right? And what happens when we veer off on the wrong road? What does it say? That annoying thing, it always says, recalculating, right? Recalculating. Ah, don't you hate that? But what it's doing is it's calling out your mistake, recalculating. And it puts a new route on there, and it gives you the way back to the path you need to be on, doesn't it? Now, this is a flawed example. I realize that not all my analogies are perfect. GPS can sometimes be wrong, too, can it? We've had those. And in some ways, the Bible is more of a map than a GPS. It's already been laid out. We can see God's plan in Scripture. But as we navigate through each one of our lives, sometimes we approach this like a GPS, and rightfully so, because we need this wisdom as we go through life. Yes. So how is it like a GPS? Well, it tells me the way to live. It tells me the way God designed things. And when I'm reading it, sometimes it calls out my sin, recalculating, right? And I feel it in my heart. I'm in sin. I need to repent. And this also tells me how to repent and how to correct. And then when I'm back on the path, it continues to train me to be equipped for every good work. What is every good work? It's to be like Jesus, the person who this all points to. Train yourself to be like him. It also trains me to bring worship to Jesus in every aspect of my life. I'm kind of confused about this. I don't know about this. This has the answers. It points to Jesus. It gets everything set in my life. So I want to go back to our original scripture. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's no hiding. The word will reveal things. And what I want to do before I call the worship team back up here is just, let's take a couple minutes to repent. Because I think most of us need to repent in one way or another concerning this. Okay? Repent quietly, yes. But just take a few minutes to repent. And what I want us to be thinking of, maybe we haven't recognized the Word of God as supreme authority. Maybe we've looked at this as a bunch of moral lessons. Be good like this person just because. This has supreme authority because Jesus has supreme authority. Maybe we need to repent because we haven't obeyed the word of God. We've deliberately disobeyed what we know this says. Maybe we haven't trusted the word of God as good. We're doubting what it says about God's purpose and order. Maybe we've twisted the word of God to fit our desires and our will. Pride. I think we all do this, don't we? I don't know if that's what God meant by that. We saw this right away in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, twisting God's word. Or maybe we need to repent because we haven't spent much time with this lately. We're lazy and we're foolish. We want to look like Christ. We want to bring honor and glory to Christ. We need to know how he has revealed himself to us. This is a gift, church. Let's treat it like a gift. So let's take a couple minutes to quietly repent how each of us need to concerning the word of God.